So I want to introduce myself. My name's Graham McCarthy, age 25, occupation, MDiv student, homeless shelter worker from Victoria, BC. Take a look at that picture. Is there anybody you recognize there? Yeah, we got Prince William, Princess Kate, our Governor General, and our former Prime Minister, Christy Clark, and then in the background, you see me. And that is not a Photoshopped picture, guys. At my last place of work, I was a childcare worker at a place in Victoria called the Courage Center, and it's BC's oldest nonprofit, and there's a lot of good stuff that they do. And as part of the royal tour, when the royal family came out to visit British Columbia, they came to the Courage Center. And so I was there with the kids as the prince and princess were coming down shaking their hands. And the little girls didn't realize that it was a princess that came out because she wasn't wearing a ball gown or a crown or anything, right? But I saw the cameras were pointed right towards me. And I said, this has to be a usable picture. So I adjusted the Canada flag in my pocket, and I just like struck a nice pose as Christy Clark is giving away the Canucks jersey. And I got this off of like the BBC, right? Like I made national news, or international news, I should say, right? I was on the front page of the Canucks website, and people saw me in magazines in the magazine rack in the waiting cashier line. Man, that picture made me a somebody. Right. Right. None of that was in my notes. I got excited about that. I got to find where I am. Right. So, of course, I went to Bible college with Spencer, and I could tell a number of stories of me and Spencer together, most of them being me losing my cool at people, losing my cool at insignificant things, losing my cool while driving, or of Spencer sleepwalking. And since most of these stories are about me losing my cool, I'm not going to tell them because I'm embarrassed of myself. But I'm sure Spencer will be willing to fill you in, right? But I received my bachelor's in biblical studies from Prairie College with Spencer. I'm currently pursuing my master's of divinity at Carey Seminary in Vancouver. And on top of that, right now I work night shifts at the homeless shelter at Union Gospel Mission in Vancouver on the downtown east side, which is one of the poorest neighborhoods in Canada. And I do this because at my core, I'm a minister. I'm not an ordained minister in any church or in any denomination, but I'm a minister in God's kingdom of priests, just like all of you are. Right? I serve the guests that come into my shelter the best that I can, and I get to pray for them, and I get to tell them about Jesus. And at the end of the day, I know that they were in a safe place under the care of our shelter and its staff, who all love Jesus together. And I do all of this not because I'm significant, but because I'm a minister. And a minister, by definition, is a nobody. And don't be fooled by this picture of me with royalty. I'm a nobody, and inherently, pastors do not matter. And I'm not saying this maliciously, and don't take this as permission to go to Pastor Dan's office later this week and tell him who's boss. I'll apologize later if that happens sometime. But inherently, pastors are nobodies, right? They do not exert authority over people, neither do they express the little authority that they have in a powerful way. Instead, the pastor's job is to teach, preach, pray, care for, and serve God's people. Everything they do is from below, and nothing has taught me this fact better than working at the homeless shelter. I serve people coming in wheelchairs with broken legs. They got mental illness and broken hearts, and they've been trampled over by the rich, and they've been ignored by the system. They've fallen into addiction, and by any worldly definition, these are the lowest on the ladder of society. And what am I to do? I'm to serve them with dignity and respect, treating them as more significant than I am. The experience has been really humbling, and I think it's been the best preparation for vocational ministry that I could have. So we're going to get into the text. I know it was read earlier, but after saying all of that, I want to read it again and take a look at it in a different light. So before we get into the text, let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. And may your words be on my mind, on my mouth, and on my heart. Amen. So we're going to look at a story in the Gospel of Matthew today that expresses this. I'll get everybody to turn in their Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. It's going to be up here too. And we're going to read the story of Jesus healing a man. And I want to look at it from a bit of a different angle than maybe we're used to looking at it. I want to focus less on the action of the healing and more on the person doing the healing, right? I want to do it this way for a few reasons. First, I want to focus on Jesus. I think sometimes when we focus on the healing and the miracles itself, it can begin to take away a little bit from what the scriptures are trying to do. The Bible isn't about these miracles and these great stories, but the Bible is about Jesus, and I want to treat it that way. Second, I want to focus on how the people around are responding to Jesus and who they think he is. This, I hope, will give us remarkable insight about how to live as Christians in a world that is not, and how our relationship with God and our neighbors needs to be shaped. Today, we're going to discover that Jesus was a nobody, and if we want to follow Jesus, we need to become nobodies too. So without further ado, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Now, there's a more exciting version of this story, and perhaps it's the one that you're more used to. It's we see it in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and Luke chapter 5, 18 to 25. And it's Jesus is going and he's preaching in somebody's home, and the home is just so full, and the friends of the paralytic want to get him to Jesus so that he can be healed, but they can't get through. So they go up to the roof of the house, and they tear open the roof, and they lower him down with his mat. And the teachers of religious law are offended and they ask, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God has the authority to forgive sins." And this story is many times more exciting than the one we're going through today. Thanks a lot, Dan, for giving me the less exciting version. But I think it's really, really good. Like the commentaries and the study Bibles that I looked at in preparation for this told me to go to these stories, right? But we're really reading the same one. It's just from a different perspective. And I'm purposefully not going to compare and contrast these stories because I really want to get to the bare bones of the message that the miracle has to tell us. I think that leaving out this broken roof and desperate rappel through it will do a good job of leaving us with Jesus himself and what we have to learn. So we begin with this phrase, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. His own town being just at the corner of that lake over there in Capernaum. This is where the story is set. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is not too far away there. You'll see it right there. So going across the lake into his own town is not an insignificant phrase. Looking into some context of the text, we'll see how this shapes how the people of the day will be looking at Jesus. The question is, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, right? He was born in Bethlehem, and the people knew that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Which leads us to our next question. In this story, Jesus went into his hometown. He went into his own town. So where does this take place? It does not take place in Bethlehem, where he was born. The story takes place in Capernaum. Bethlehem was in the south, and Capernaum was in the north. And this tells us a lot when we dig deeper into the context of this. Like Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, is very close to Jerusalem here. Jerusalem's where the temple is. Jerusalem's where the very religious people of the day are, right? The real, orthodox, faithful people were in the south. And Jesus grew up in the north. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, up in Capernaum, in the region of Galilee, is where the lax people are. They're known for their lax approach to religion. And that tells us that, yes, Jesus being the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, but his reputation wasn't a strongly religious one. Because he grew up in the north, he is seen by the people, especially the teachers of religious law, as a hokey, down-to-earth, quasi-religious layperson. And we see evidence of this in John 1:46, where the people say, "Nazareth, can any good thing good come from Nazareth?" And this would be like you guys from Prince George saying, "Quesnel, nothing good comes from Quesnel," or me from Vancouver saying, "Langley, nothing good comes from Langley," or someone from Toronto saying, "Anywhere in Canada but Toronto, nothing good comes from anywhere in Canada but Toronto," and probably the people in Ottawa would say something like that too. People from Nazareth up in the north, Jesus' home region, were not held in high esteem. So when we see that Jesus is going to his own town, we know that he's not going to the wildly religious people, but to common, lazy, carefree people. So this brief phrase, "Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his home to his own town, really sets the backdrop for this message. And it helps us out well. The teachers of religious law know that Jesus is back in his lazy backroads town and are saying to themselves through this whole experience, "Who does this guy think he is? We know where he's from. We already know he's a nobody." And so with that in mind, let's take a look at what happens next in verse 2. Some people bring to Jesus a paralyzed man on a mat. And first off, in this culture, it's understood that it's sin that is the direct cause of physical issues. So the people see this paralyzed man, and they already think this man is a sinner. He's a nobody. And you know what? That's probably what the men bringing the paralytic on the mat to Jesus are thinking too. They think that this man is a nobody, and out of desperation, because of the stories they've heard about Jesus, they feel that this man has nothing left to lose. So these nobodies bring a nobody to Jesus in hopes that he'll be healed. "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." This is a loaded thing to say. We see that illustrated in what the teachers of a religious law say next. They say that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? And if this man weren't Jesus, this would be blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, and it would be blasphemy to say that anybody without the authority of God can forgive sins. So this action here is Jesus, in a way, saying, "Guys, you think I'm a nobody, but look what I can do. You don't know it, but these guys do. I'm a somebody." And I want this to illustrate my first point, that Jesus made himself a nobody. Yes, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Through Jesus, all things were created, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of all nations and the keystone of the church, the one to whom every knee will bow and of whom every tongue will confess. He's the Redeemer of the world. He's God himself. But he made himself human so that we could become like him. He made himself nobody so that we can be somebody, right? This is how good Jesus is. We don't worship a God who maliciously exacts authority over us. We don't worship a God who is angry at us because we don't measure up. We worship a God who understands all of our struggles because he was tempted in every way as we are, but he did not sin. The immortal God made himself a mortal human and suffered worse than we could ever suffer and died just like we're supposed to die so that we can be like him. Because of his life, we can be like him in our sufferings and in our temptations, because he became like us in his sufferings and temptations. And because of his death and resurrection, we can become like Jesus in our victories. He rose to heaven to bridge the gap between us and God, and he's coming again to make the world right, to make everything everywhere like him, without sin, without death, without suffering, with peace and joy and reconciliation. This is the God we worship. And even though the friends of the paralytic man didn't know it, this is the man that they brought their friend to. They brought him to God, who made himself a nobody. And this nobody made the paralytic a somebody. This leads me to my second point. When we recognize that we are nobodies, we can come to Jesus with faith and humility. You'll see the same picture as before, but I've crossed out my face just to humble myself, right? It just got it. When that picture came out, I was the proudest man you've ever seen. The men who brought the paralytic to Jesus recognized their friend's need. They heard about what Jesus did for the sick, the dying, and the needy, and they went out of their way to make sure their friend got the help he needed. In bringing this man to Jesus, they became like this man, acting as his feet, because he couldn't walk. They didn't think highly of themselves, but they made themselves lower. This is how they came to Jesus. Now contrast this with the response of the people. That's blasphemy, they say. Does he think he's God? Now, we went over this earlier in the sermon a little bit, but I want to camp out on it again. The people had a right to wonder and maybe be offended at the authority that Jesus claimed to have by virtue of pronouncing forgiveness of sins. But with their response also came a bit of condescension. And Jesus knows this. We see in verse 4, he knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts?" The teachers of religious law are offended because Jesus, by virtue of forgiven sins, was claiming to have divine authority. And realistically, that's a fair response, right? What's your gut response to somebody who claims to do miracles, or somebody who claims to heal people, or claims to know the future, or can prophesy? Your gut response is initially cynicism, skepticism. Perhaps you go, "Who do you think you are? Show me and I'll believe you. Back up your claims." And the teachers of religious law thought of themselves as above Jesus. Who does this guy think he is? Does he think he's God? We're the ones who know the faith. So we're the ones who can refute his claim. And remember that we talked before about how sickness was viewed as a direct result of sin in this culture, right? And when Jesus pronounced this man's sins to be forgiven, the people watching didn't believe him. So what Jesus does in response to unbelief is back up his claim. He says, "I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he tells the man to stand, pick up his mat, and walk. And this is significant not only because this man's legs are healed, but because the man not only walked because Jesus told him to, but also because his sins were forgiven. He was healed both inside and out. The assumption of the teachers of religious law is that only God can forgive sins. And the response of Jesus is, "You're right. Watch me." The actions of Jesus tell them that he is God, and they've seen it to be true. Now, as a bit of a segue, something I run the risk of in my own line of work is that it's really easy for me to think of myself as superior to someone who's homeless and addicted, right? When I catch somebody using heroin in the bathroom, it's easy for me to exact authority over them. And of course, like, there's regulations, there's stuff I do around that when I find people doing that in the bathroom, but my response is not always one of mercy and of grace. It's easy to treat them as lesser than I am. And when I do that, I'm no longer a servant to them. I instead treat myself as a tyrant, and that's not okay. When I act like that to these guys, the response is the same as the teachers of religious law to Jesus. "Who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than me?" And the difference between me and Jesus is I can't back up my claim. I can't back up my implicit claim to authority. because in reality, I'm a nobody. And until I realize that I'm a nobody, I can't approach Jesus with integrity. Which leads me to my third point. When we make ourselves nobodies, we can serve people and lead them to Jesus. On the slide, it says here, nobodies lead nobodies to Jesus. And I want us to notice something here. Did the paralytic make his way to Jesus by himself? No, he couldn't walk. Did the men who brought this man to Jesus need help themselves? Probably, but that's not why they're going. They're going because their friend needs help. But by whose faith is the paralytic healed? Let's take a look again in verse 2, where it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." He was healed due to the faith of the men that brought him to Jesus. It was their faith that healed him, not the faith of the paralytic. It was their faith that Jesus was amazed at, not the faith of the paralytic. These men essentially prayed for the paralytic and brought him to Jesus. And because of their prayer, he was healed. This is important to know. These men became servants of their friends who could not walk. These friends served him from the bottom up, becoming the legs of the man who couldn't move. These men brought him to Jesus, but what they didn't realize is that they were being like Jesus. Now, a bit of a side note here, that's illustrated by this story. Often I'll hear people in the evangelical world saying that we need to be Jesus for other people. That when we do acts of service, serving the poor and the needy, that we are being Jesus. Do you ever hear this? Right? And I want to point out that nobody can be Jesus to anybody. That this is a loaded and ill-informed idea. Nobody can be Jesus. Do you know why? Because only Jesus can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. We can't be Jesus because only Jesus saves. Instead, we, like the men in the story, bring people to Jesus. We lead them to the one who brought us our salvation. And since we are the body of Christ, we also bring Jesus to them. We bring Jesus to the needy and to the sick and to the hungry and to the poor and to the imprisoned. That's not us being Jesus. That's us bringing Jesus to people and bringing them to Jesus so that they can see and experience the good thing he does, which includes healing, forgiveness, and salvation. That's what these men are doing to their friend. They're becoming this man's feet so that Jesus can heal this man's feet. They're not being Jesus, they're following his example, serving from the God up, but from the bottom, because just as God humbled himself and made himself human for us, so we must lower ourselves, get off our high horses, and make ourselves less than the poor, less than the sick and the needy, for their sake. This is what happens when we know Jesus. We emulate Jesus by lowering ourselves, and we bring people to him through our service. We become nobodies so that we can bring people to somebody. I hope I've been clear in my time to you today. And in case I haven't, I want to leave you with a story from my work. A guest that I have the opportunity to serve was telling me for a few weeks. He said, He said, "I've applied for subsidized housing. All I want is a little bachelor apartment, a small kitchen, a bed, a little space, and a bathroom." He says, "I'm on pension. I'm hoping I can find something affordable." And he would come to me often, giving me updates on his progress, finding him a place to live. And just the other day, we're doing intake. The guys are coming into the shelter, and he's first in line. And he walks up to us. He says, "No, don't take my name. You can give my bed to somebody else. I'm here to tell you that you can give my bed away." And we're confused, like, are you staying somewhere else? Why are you coming to tell us this, right? And then he flashed us his keys to his new house. And he was the happiest I've ever seen him, the happiest I've seen anybody in his shelter, right? He said, "I'm not staying here again," which That's a fun thing. It's a good thing to say to one of these guys in the shelter, I'm never going to see you again, because that means they found a house. That means they found a place to live in a lot of the time, right? And he came in to thank us for the help we were able to give him, and he wanted to let us know that because of our help, he came out on top. Union Gospel Mission is not a significant or extraordinary organization, right? But we treated him as significant and extraordinary, and it made a difference. Christians, this is what service looks like. We make ourselves less so that others can become more. We make ourselves nobodies so that others can be somebodies, just as Jesus has done for us. Brothers and sisters, I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner in need of help, healing, and forgiveness. I have no authority in anyone's life, but it's easy for me to pretend that I do. I have no power to forgive sins. I have no power to heal. I have no power to tell people how to live their lives, but I'm a man who believes in and trusts in Jesus, who saved me from my own sickness and rescued me from sin and death. He did this by humbling himself to the point of death so that I wouldn't have to die, so that I could live in his peaceful kingdom with him. He did this for me, he did this for us, he did this for his church, and he did this for those outside of his church. He called us to imitate him and to make ourselves lower than the poor, lower than the sick, lower than the needy, and lower than the oppressed. It's in this way that we can bring people who don't know Jesus to Jesus so that they can know his salvation and that they can know that he is God. The friends of the paralytic became for him what he was missing, his legs, and brought him to a man they knew could heal him, even though by all definitions, according to the experts of the time, he was a nobody. Friends, Jesus made himself a nobody, even though he's really a somebody. Jesus came from above to serve us from below. And it's through his sacrificial service that we're healed, forgiven, and saved. When we recognize that we too are nobodies, we can then come to Christ, who makes us a somebody. When we know Jesus, we follow his example and serve from below. Through that service, we lead people to the one who served us by forgiving, healing, and saving us so that they too can be forgiven, healed, and saved. And if I've still not been clear, I want to let Scripture speak for me. I'm going to close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, which tells us exactly what I'm trying to tell you. It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do not look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen."